Well, if you would turn your attention with me now to Psalm 104. I want to begin this morning preaching a series on wisdom. And we begin with Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valley sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep out. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face on the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. What a wonderful psalm. God's word is good. Well, I want to introduce you today to the theme of wisdom. And there are many, many reasons why that might be a good thing to do. I want to mention just two quick ones. One is that to understand something about wisdom is to understand something about God. Wisdom is first and foremost an attribute of God. As Romans 16:27 says, he is the only wise God. To say that he is all wise or even only wise is to say that God is special. It's to say that anything that we can perceive about wisdom, anything that is ultimately going to tell us something true about our world and its patterns and many other things, ultimately does tell us something about God himself. In other words, you can't abstract wisdom from God, and so to study wisdom is to study God. A second thing to think about is about wisdom is that God tells us to think about wisdom. It's a good thing to think about because God tells us to. Throughout Proverbs and especially in many other places in Scripture, we are called to seek it, to pursue it. Like a person might seek great wealth or honor. Our quest for wisdom should be one of striving, of perseverance. It is a desirable thing. And of course, not only does Scripture tell us this, but you know it inherently. That's because in the wisdom of God, you were made in his image. And you were made also to be a wise person. And that means when you lack it, you feel it. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I would guess if I did and said, how many of you were in a situation this week where you could have really used wisdom? You would all raise your hands. Week to week, day to day, sometimes for months and years at a time, we find ourselves in situations where we need wisdom. We need to be able to perceive not only a knowledge about a particular thing, but how it fits in with the whole, how the means meet with the ends, how it fits rightly within the world. What is the right thing to do? And so, in God's word, we are given this promise and command in James, a book that is very much like Proverbs. In James 1:5, God says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." So here are some great reasons, as I said, to seek wisdom. There are many, many others, and I would encourage you as we think about this and as you pursue and seek wisdom in your own life, that you think about these reasons. Create a little bit of a storehouse in your mind on why pursuing wisdom is a good thing. With that being said, let's turn to Psalm 104. We begin our quest, or, well, we've begun our quest, but we begin this sermon series anyway, with a look at this psalm. Psalm 104 teaches a very simple truth about wisdom, and that's found in verse 24. Verse 24 explicitly says, "O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." But to read both before and after this verse, we realize that God is not only found, and the wisdom of God is not only found in his creation, or the creation of the creatures. In other words, it's not just in the specific things that we look at that we see the wisdom of God, but also in the way that they're all held together. So in other words, not just in the creation do we see God's wisdom, but in preservation we see God's wisdom. Take a look, for example, at verse 27. "These all look to you," all these creatures, "to give them their food in due season." Right? Due season. That means the appropriate season, at the right time. And that's often what wisdom is about, right? It's about doing things in the proper order, at the proper place, at the right time. You think about Proverbs, which talks about a word spoken in season is a fitting thing, a good thing, like apples in a setting of silver. "When you give it to them, it says they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust." You see, God doesn't just create the world and we look at it and we say, "Wow, that is wise. That is impressive." It is. But it's even more than that. In the preservation of the world, in the due appointment of all things, in the orderliness of it, in the beauty of it, in the way it all holds together, God makes his wisdom manifest. God takes care of the whole creation, each act done according to his perfect timing. Maximus the Confessor says this: "We do not know God from his being, but from the magnificence of his handiwork and his providence for creation. Through these, as through mirrors, we perceive his infinite goodness and wisdom and power." We can't climb up into the heavens and see God as he knows himself. We can't perceive and know about God in his being, but we can know God in his revelation, in the way that he reveals himself to us. And where do we find it? Well, different places, but one is the creation. His creation and his preservation. Of course, as I mentioned, Maximus the Confessor says this, many, many others, all good theologians say this. But more importantly, the Apostle Paul says it, as we read earlier in Romans 1, 19 through 20. "For what can be known about God is plain." Why? "Because God has shown it." That's why it's plain. Right? If I show you my Bible, it's plain to you that it's here. Why? Because I showed it to you. It's as simple as that. And it's that way for creation. Paul continues, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." Where? "In the things that have been made." That's how we see the wisdom of God. Now, Psalm 104 tells us that you can add wisdom to this list of things that Paul mentions. Wisdom is also clearly perceived in the things that have been made. In a way, it's one reason that the things are clearly perceived. Because wisdom involves revelation. Wisdom is often about making things known. Well, Paul's thesis in Romans 1, in a way, you might say, is argued and given all kinds of proofs in Psalm 104. God displays his wisdom before us in this psalm by causing us to pay attention to all these different things about our world. We come to see that wisdom is not only an attribute of God, something we can know about him, something we can say about him. But wisdom, the wisdom of God, is fundamental to our very existence. Without God's wisdom, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be sustained and preserved. So whether or not you or I have wisdom, we should be glad that God does. Would be maybe one thought to draw from that. So let's take a look at Psalm 104 and consider the wisdom of God, the proof of the things that Paul says there in Romans 1. This psalm of praise to God begins with a call to praise him. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great." Then, from the second half of verse 1, we are given a perspective. A way of looking at things, and the perspective is from the heavens, from the skies, from the heavenly places, and to see them in relation to God. And what do we see? Well, in these first four verses, we see that the things that are highest above us, the things that many cultures and societies and people have worshipped, the sun, the moon, the stars, these things are but the clothing of God. They are not God himself, as impressive and as magnificent they are. We do not worship the sun or the moon or the stars because we worship their maker, the one who wears these things as a man wears a garment. "You are clothed with splendor and majesty," the psalm says, "covering yourself with light as with a garment." Note also the orderliness of these things and the activity that is described here. God is not haphazardly or randomly doing this thing or that thing. He is stretching out the heavens like a tent. Have you ever tried to build a tent? Have you ever tried to do it in a random or haphazard way? You can't build a tent that way. It'll just be a big mess on the floor or on the ground. God stretches out the heavens like a tent. He lays its beams. He's riding on the clouds, a picture that's used in Scripture of his judgment and his power. Clouds and winds that are also identified with his servants, the angels, imagery that's picked up in Ezekiel, these flaming, fiery creatures that are not his lords and his masters, as magnificent and as powerful as they are, but these angels, these messengers of him, are of him. They are but his servants, his messengers, yet more creatures designed to proclaim his word, to bring forth the message of God. Next, in verses 5 and following, 5 through 9, we see that God's careful and master building not only applies up in the skies, but also down below. In verses 5 through 9, he lays the strong foundations of the earth. He commands the water this way and that way, and they all move, just as he would on the boat in the Gospels when he commands the sea to be still, and in a moment, it stops. This mountain raises up, that mountain sinks down. You and I struggle to predict the rain. We get caught in downpours. We forget our umbrellas. Or we think and we depend on the rain and then it doesn't and our plants die. God, on the other hand, knows every drop, the psalm says. He sets the boundaries of the flood and he keeps his promise to Noah to preserve the world. Next, in verses 10 through 12 and in 16 through 18, we read how he uses the earth that he has set in place to provide for the animals that he has filled with them, the seas and the lands. The badger, the stork, the goat, the donkey, all of them do not live alone and apart from him. They live in him and by him and through him. And for him. He provides their food in due season. He gives them their perfect place. Right? As he says, let me find it here. Right. The high mount, verse 18, the high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. It seems like a simple point until perhaps you go to the pet store wanting to buy a new pet, and what do? You ask them, and you say, how do I create a habitable place for my new little thing? Whether that's a dog or a lizard or a bird, and they take you to the right aisle, and they say, well, you're going to need this, and you're going to need this, and you're going to need this, and there's a wisdom right there. There's a wisdom that is imparted to you so that you can act properly to care for this animal that you are bringing into your house. You know, we struggle to manage most of us struggle to manage faithfully even a few pets at home. A few of us are skilled enough to master a great number of animals, but no one is like God, who creates and fills this world in these magnificent ways, fills it with his creature, and doesn't accidentally put the rock badger in the ocean, but puts the rock badger in the rocks, and the wild goats on the mountains, and the birds in the trees. We assume these things, and they're so orderly, they're so perfectly placed that we get used to it. That's simply the way it is. But would that be the way it is if you tried to do it? Or if I tried to do it? Do you think you might make a mistake here or there in your design and the way that you set things? Of course you would. As I mentioned, we struggle to manage our own little tiny houses. But God manages, he preserves the whole world. The earth is satisfied, it says, with the fruit of his work. Verses 14 through 16 tells us that the greatest of God's creatures, us, mankind, also receives our blessings from him. Unlike the rock badgers and the storks, we tend to think ourselves as gods, yet clearly not. We are like the other parts of creation, the plants and the animals, in that everything we have and need is provided for us by God. but we're also different from them as well. And that God gives this earth to us for our blessing and for our enjoyment. We are called to rule in it, to keep it, to work in it. And God is very gracious in this way. As it says, he not only gives us bread for strength, or oil for our bodies that we might be radiant, but even the joys of life. Wine, he says, that we might drink and be merry. Surely God is good. Well, shall we go on? I think we must. Verses 19 and 23, which brings us up to the verse that circles in on wisdom in verse 24. These verses right before that tells us how all of these things were properly made and then leads us to this point. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And for all this, the psalm rightly concludes then in verse 31 by saying, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Indeed. Well, what about you? Will you rejoice in his works? As verse 33 says, sing to the Lord as long as you live. Sing to praise my God while I have my being. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to God while I have my being. How long will you have your being? Well, that depends. How long will you live? It depends. God will enjoy the fruit of his works for all eternity because God is eternal and eternally blessed. He will always rejoice in his works. He will glory and rest in himself as he always has and always will. But what about you? Will you rest and enjoy and have pleasure in the wisdom of God? It depends. After all of this glory and this praise, Psalm 104 does end with a sober reminder that not all is well in God's house. But it will be one day. We read in verse 35, the very last verse of the psalm, let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. There is sin. And these sinners in the world, and in the glory and the power and in the wisdom of God, they will be consumed from the earth. If you have something in your life that is out of place, that is not in its proper spot, that is not in its right order, or is not being done well, what do you do typically? You try to fix it, right? Air conditioning breaks on your car. You have a different route on the way to work. You find that you don't have the ingredient that you need for the recipe. What do? You fix it. It's how wisdom works, right? You create a situation in which things then work properly. Would we expect anything less of God? When he has a world that is as good as it is, a world that was made to glorify him and rejoice in him, and when God looks down on the world and sees sin and death and curse that has been brought into the world through our sin, what ought God to do? What does God say he ought to do? To fix it. And he promises to do that. And so this prayer of the psalmist will indeed be fulfilled one day. Sinners will be consumed from the earth. The wicked will be no more. Sin has disrupted the order. That's what sin does. It misses the mark. It causes frustration. It brings curse where there was blessing, confusion where there was order, death where there was life. Now, as you know, each one of us is born with a sinful nature. Though we see the wisdom of the world, we clearly perceive it, Paul says. We plainly perceive it. We suppress that truth. We push it down in unrighteousness and exchange that wisdom for foolishness, for sin. And this exchange, this foolish exchange, deserves punishment. We deserve to be among those who are consumed by the glory and the wisdom of God and placed in a state of punishment and wrath. Now, Psalm 104 only hints at it here, but the rest of the Bible makes it very clear that God's revelation, God's wisdom, is not only revealed here in creation, but it's also revealed in a new creation that God brings about in the world. A new creation that comes through a different great exchange. Our sinful exchange is exchanging the glory for the of the immortal God for mortal creatures, worshiping them. God's great exchange is becoming a creature in taking on humanity to himself in Jesus Christ to save us. To save us from our sins. To save us from this wrath to come, this being consumed from the earth. This wonderful life that God has created and promises one day we can rest in through obedience is achieved for us not by our obedience, but by his. This, the Bible says, is another aspect, and indeed the most important aspect for us anyway, of the wisdom of God. In him we can have eternal life. We can have the blessings of the new heavens and the new earth. We can live and enjoy the blessing of God forever. The psalmist sings and says and prays in verse 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And I believe he says that in faith, believing that that praise will go on eternally. Why? Because his faith is not only in the God who made him, but that in the God who saved him. In Jesus Christ, God who became man, our sins can be forgiven. Your sins can be forgiven. And instead of being consumed by the wisdom of God, you are raised up by the wisdom of God, resurrected by the wisdom of God. Instead of being drawn down into a cursed earth which is passing away, you are raised up into the heavenly places which last forever. Our bodies will be consummated and made to belong to the new heavens and the new earth. You won't be standing in the glory of the kingdom of God going, I don't fit here. This is not good. No, your body will be made in wisdom to fit perfectly with that order. You will not feel out of place. You will not feel like you don't belong. No imposter syndrome in heaven. You will be exactly right, exactly fitted for that place. Why? Because you are in Christ. And who better, or who could you say is more fitted for the heavenly places than God himself? In him you have this new life, and you will sing, beloved, forever. Because of the wisdom of God. In creation, we see God's most amazing wisdom. We find our call to live according to it and in it. We also see our fall in it, the ways in which we have utterly failed to do the things God has called us to do. We must study the world. We must give him praise. But if you desire more than that, an eternal that. If you desire not merely to wonder at the works of this world, but to sing in glory in the praise of God forever, then you must learn to study and have faith not only in the God who created this world, but the God who preserves it and the God who is saving us into a new world, a new heavens, and a new earth. And that comes only through the fear of him, through faith in Jesus Christ. put your trust in him, there's true wisdom there. Let us pray.